Many of you will know the story about the one time Bud Logan invited me to go fishing with him. Bud and Margaret were members here before they moved off into deep Mississippi. On the Sunday night before, I got a phone call about 9:30 at night, and Bud said, you want to go fishing in the morning? I had been angling for that opportunity for years and dropping as many hints as I could, and he was not one to accept a lot of rookie company, but he called that night, and I had a number of things to do the next morning, but I said, absolutely. He said, be at my house at 4:15. He wasn't talking about the afternoon. And so I was there at 4:10, and off we went to Arkabutla Lake. And on that day, I personally caught 67 crappie. Them's are bragging rights if ever there was. There were, just in case there's a fish and wildlife person here, no limits back in that particular time. Several years later, I was fishing with another friend. Some of you will remember Andy. We were out at one of those little lakes out at Shelby Farms, and I landed a huge bass, over 5 pounds. It was big. It was so big that the other fishermen around watched me pulling it in and landing that fish, and they all came over to the dock and they asked me all sorts of questions. What kind of bait were you using? And what techniques had I employed? I was something of a celebrity. And we took that fish, by the way, to the old Bass Pro shop that's still over there and put it in their fish tank. They were happy to get such a fine specimen that I had landed. But the dirty little secret, both of those times, is that Starbuck is no fisherman. Logan knew every inch of Arkabutla Lake. He had people chasing us around the lake that day. In fact, at one point, he kind of called out to one of the boats and said, if you'll get a little closer and throw me the rope, I can save you some gas and you can just come with us all the time. Because they were watching me catch fish and thinking, why aren't I catching fish like that? When I got in the boat with Bud, I told him, I said, Bud, I know absolutely nothing about fishing. He said, good. I hate going with people who think they know how to fish. And he would take us out to a particular spot, and he would say, now, drop your line in right there. And there's a little stob down under the water. You can't see it, but it's there. And you'll catch you a fish. And I would drop the line in, and I would catch a fish. And then he would go to another spot, and we would do the same thing over and over again. And the result was this tremendous haul of fish. I was keeping my line wet on the dock as Andy was fishing next to me, drowning a worm or something. And Andy caught that bass. He hooked it, and then he insisted that we switch poles and that I land the fish. I didn't catch it. I just landed it, and I listened to him give me advice about how not to mess it up at the last minute. While I'm clearly not a fisherman, I have been called to be a fisher of men, called to share the message of hope and the grace of God, the grace that comes from God's hand to people around me, peace with God that is available, the peace of God that can only come through a relationship with Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. The peace that satisfies the longing heart of sinful people everywhere. I'm not an evangelist. I get all nervous. I come up with all kinds of reasons why maybe this isn't the right time. Maybe you identify with that. The thought of sharing the gospel with somebody is a little terrifying to you. And the guy we're studying this morning in the book of Acts has some really good news for you and for me. His name is Philip. We met him first back in chapter 6. He was one of the seven men chosen to ensure that the needy widows in the early church were cared for. He was a person of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. By chapter 8, Philip gets run out of Jerusalem as persecution against Christians cranked up under Saul of Tarsus after the death of Philip's friend Stephen, who was stoned to death by some religiously lost leaders of the nation. Since he couldn't stay in Jerusalem, Philip headed to Samaria, the one place fine, upstanding, very highly religious Jews would not go, to Samaria, the capital of the region of Samaria, where the people who were not really Jews and not really Gentiles lived, kind of the half-breeds of the world of the day. And the Samaritans began to come to faith in huge numbers as Philip proclaimed the gospel. So much so that a couple of the apostles, Peter and John, headed up to Samaria to see what was going on for themselves. And it's a key moment as the Samaritans are welcomed into the church, and there's the signs and wonders and the laying on of hands and the coming of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans to indicate that this is another people group who has been joined into the church, which began on the day of Pentecost with those same kinds of things happening. And it will happen to a couple of other people groups along the way. But watch what takes place beginning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza," that is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Now, we need to get the picture here. It's kind of an outrageous picture. Philip is in the city of Samaria. He's preaching the good news of salvation to these people, that Jesus died for their sins, that he rose from the dead. And the Samaritans are coming to faith in great numbers. This is a highly successful, highly emotional, wondrous time to see the working of God change a whole people group. They are hanging on Philip's every word. They're witnessing to the signs and wonders that he performs, and these signs and wonders are authenticating that his message is right and true, that God is putting his imprimatur upon the work of Philip through these signs and wonders. And it says there is much rejoicing in that city. Can you imagine? These people who have been involved in this works-based religion, who have been downtrodden and looked down upon by the Jews to the south, and the Gentiles to the north didn't quite know what to do with them either. They didn't fit anywhere but in their own little place. Verse 26 begins, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to leave town." That conjunction, that word "but," kind of suggests to us that why would he do that? Who does that? Imagine Philip trying to explain why he's leaving right now in this massive coming to Christ by this unlikely group of people, the Samaritans of all people. Jews don't come to Samaria, the region, much less the capital city, but this one did. And Samaritans don't believe what the Jewish people believe, but these are doing that. They're believing it. They're being transformed by the message of truth. And now, right in the middle of it, right at the height of it, Philip is leaving? Philip, why would you do such a thing? "Well, an angel told me to." Okay, an angel. Now, I don't know if any of you, well, pretty well know, but I've never had an angel talk to me. I've never seen an angel. But in this moment in history, this strategic moment, we talked about the book of Acts being such a transitional book where things were happening that were once in a, not just a lifetime, but once in a history moments. These remarkable transitions are taking place. And that's what takes place here. Angel told me. Not only is he taking off, he's heading south. South to Jerusalem and then beyond Jerusalem, taking the desert road that goes to Gaza. Now, it's called a desert road. Doesn't necessarily mean that they were in a desert. I've always told this story and pictured this story as they're out in the desert, and then when things happen and they want to have a little baptismal service later on, well, they're in the desert. How is this possible? Spent a little time in the passage, and it occurs to me that it's the desert road. It's the road that leads to the desert. It goes to Gaza, which is a seaport. And from there, it's a jumping-off place into the real desert. And, just because you're on the desert road doesn't mean you're in the desert quite yet. So kind of had to rearrange my thinking just a bit. Just because you're on Covington Pike doesn't mean you're in Covington yet, where they had the big sign, hometown of Harvey Matheny. But if you stay on that road, it's supposed to take you there. That's the way it works. So you're going to go south. Well, how far are you going? Well, I don't know. The angel didn't say. Well, what will you do? Beats me. All the angel said was to get on that desert road. So that's what he does. Not only does Philip head off at an unlikely time to travel in an unlikely direction, when he gets where he's supposed to go, he meets a very unlikely individual. It's kind of comical when you think about it. He comes upon this entourage that is also heading south, a guy in the back seat of a Mercedes AMG C43 convertible, 362 horsepower, twin turbo, 3.0 liter V6, 9-speed automatic, all-wheel drive, 0 to 60 in 4.1 seconds. Nice vehicle. Impressive guy. Okay, it's really a chariot. What can we know about this man? Well, he's an Ethiopian. In the first century AD, Ethiopia was located in what we would now call southern Egypt and the Sudan, or Sudan. On the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2, when we read about people from all sorts of places in the known world hearing the gospel and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nobody on the list from anywhere farther south in Africa than Egypt. There's no Ethiopian mentioned there, and you kind of wonder if maybe God's just taking up where he left off back then. He's a high-ranking official, kind of the Secretary of the Treasury to Her Highness the Queen. Candace just means the queen, like Pharaoh means the king. Candace was the queen. That's not her personal name. But he is the guy who takes care of all of her wealth. And he may be wealthy himself, but at least he represents wealth, and he gets to live in the midst of wealth in his situation. He's got a nice ride. He's got a driver. There's probably something of an entourage here. Staffers in his motorcade. He's reading a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Now, those aren't cheap. Whether he just checked that out from the Queen's Library, I don't know. Or whether he owned it, we're not told. Was it a Hebrew text or was it a Greek text? Was it a copy of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament? I'm going to put my money on the latter, on the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, because Philip will be helping him understand it in a bit. And that's just the Starbuck guess. He can afford to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's a 1,200-mile trip. Maybe he's traveling on government funds. We're not told that either. But anyway, he's an impressive figure. That last fact also tells us that he's both spiritually minded and not overly full of himself. In Jerusalem, he has been worshiping the God of Israel. He's an Ethiopian. He's worshiping the God of Israel. He hasn't found answers in paganism, in polytheism that is known in that region of the world at that time. He's drawn to Yahweh, to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's not Jewish by blood. In fact, he's most likely a black African. He's been to the temple in Jerusalem, but he's not been into the temple. How do we know that? Well, because he's a eunuch. He would not have been allowed to enter into the inner parts of the temple. So a 1,200-mile trip to worship a bit at a distance. But worship he did, we're told. This is the man God has called Philip away from this highly successful ministry up in Samaria to meet along the road to Gaza. Now, what happens in verses 30 to 40 is clearly a one-off thing. If this ever happens to me, I'll let you know. But I'm not looking for this particular kind of an event to happen. It's a special circumstance. It's not likely to be repeated. It's a divine appointment. The Holy Spirit is up to something really big here. Taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth is about to light up Ethiopia. But we're also going to learn two encouraging truths about evangelism as we follow the story. Particularly if you find the mention of that word evangelism to be a little bit terrifying, if you don't really know what to say, if you don't know how to start a conversation, if you know some people who you're pretty sure are lost, they don't know Christ. If they were to die today, they would spend eternity not in his presence in heaven, enjoying the goodness and glory of God, but apart from him. And you're concerned, but you don't know what to do about it. Take heart. Let's look at verses 30 to 40. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." I don't know. What do you think? Evangelistic opportunity or not? Could be. The eunuch answered Philip and said, like that wasn't enough, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" So Philip just shows up. "You understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Hello. Can you tell me who it's talking about?" Now, had he been talking to some scholar today, they might say, well, he's talking about the people of Israel, suffering that they've been through. Somebody might point out that it's actually from Deutero, not from first Isaiah, but from second Isaiah, from Deutero Isaiah. And so, whatever that means. But Philip knows exactly what he's talking about. And there he is to answer that question. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. That's ancient Ashdod. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. The first encouraging truth is this. If you will be ready, God will use you to accomplish his purposes of sharing the gospel. So let me ask you five quick questions based upon what we see in the life of Philip. First of all, are you walking in holiness today? I don't mean are you this amazing holy person that people just kind of see the aura around you when you walk down the street. But are you walking with God? In all of your failures and all of your shortcomings and all of the setbacks that you experience along the way, are you seeking to walk with God in holiness? Think about the person God chose for this unusual assignment. Philip had been introduced to us as a man who was serious about living for God. Nothing will shut your mouth more quickly and more tightly than the poverty of your own experience. If you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not plugged into God, if you're not spending time with the Lord in prayer and in reading His Word and studying it and in thinking about the deep truths of God, then your mouth will probably stay shut. You'll explain that, well, I'm not really in a position to share with anybody right now, and I really need to get my life straight, but not right now. Philip's reputation and his lifestyle and his conversation reflects a vibrant relationship with his Lord. And so he gets kicked out of Jerusalem, and he's mourning the death of his buddy Stephen, and he has to go someplace where most Jewish people don't go. And when he sees people, he just tells them about Jesus. Well, if you aren't there right now, if you aren't at a place where you can say, I'm walking in holiness today, then grab somebody who looks like they might be and say, hey, could you help me learn what it means to just walk in holiness? It doesn't happen overnight. There's not a quick pathway to that. But what an opportunity to walk in holiness so that you'll be equipped, so that you'll be ready, so that you'll be the person God says, you know what, I got this next door neighbor of yours, and you just need to tell him about Jesus. Had some peculiar opportunities just recently, as recently as yesterday, with one of my neighbors who let me know that a lady whose two daughters have had their funerals here at Open Door. They'd never been to church here. My neighbor's never been to church here. She had never been to church here, but she just died. And so my neighbor's dealing with that right now, and he wanted to talk a little bit about it. Could be an evangelistic opportunity. Are you walking in holiness? If not, then you probably won't be up for the offer. Question number two. Are you available for a divine appointment? Did you see it? Back in verse 26, the angel tells Philip, arise and go. And what does it say in verse 27? It says, and he arose and went. You know, he got two commands, arise and go. He arose and went. That's pretty simple. I might have had some questions that I wanted answered first. I might have argued that, you know, Samaria is where God's working right now. And I'll go on south later on, but right now I got to finish up. I'm not done here. I've got things to do and people are counting on me. And I need to share the gospel with some of these other people. And I've built some relationships and there's some reasons why I should stay here. When an angel shows up and tells you something, I think it's probably time to just arise and go. I might have argued that the demographics of street evangelism on Route 66 going down to Gaza is probably, you know, probably pretty dismal. How are you going to plant a church out there? What possible good could you do? And then there you are on the road and you look up and you think, oh, there's a guy in a chariot and he's got a bunch of people with him and he's in my way. He's going to slow me down. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there, but he's going to slow me down. And then he gets a message from the Holy Spirit saying, catch up with the chariot, Philip. And so you know, Philip is running. He says, you know, running, it's hot out here, and, you know, I'm going to catch up, and I'm not going to smell good, and it's not going to be a good opportunity to... He just does. Go catch up with the chariot. He catches up. He's running alongside. He says, Isaiah, you're reading Isaiah. You understand what you read? You know, and the guy's riding along. Because, well, no, I need a little help. And Philip says, I'll help. And they stop, and he hops aboard. And now he's riding along in this chariot, talking to this guy about Jesus. Philip might have said, this guy looks really wealthy and I'm not wealthy, so I don't know that I can really communicate with him. There's probably somebody else better who would be able to share the gospel with him. Maybe some other wealthy guy who's also a believer. I'm nobody special, and this guy is a government official in Ethiopia. I'm not even sure where Ethiopia is. But he's a big shot. And I'm a little shot. Bad match. He's a eunuch, and maybe that makes me a little uncomfortable because I don't really know what that's like and I don't know what's involved in all that, and it's just kind of weird sounding to me. And I don't know if you've noticed this, Holy Spirit, but his skin tone is different than mine. You know, how would it have been if the church back in the 50s and 60s had paid a little more attention to this passage of Scripture when they were dealing with the whole issue of civil rights or uncivil unrights? What might we have accomplished as a church if we had taken up the mantle and said, you know what? The Holy Spirit had Philip riding in the back seat with this guy. They're telling that guy to ride in the back seat. And so Philip might have said, you know, I'm busy. I'm on an important mission. The Holy Spirit has sent me to go down this road, and I don't have time to stop and talk to the guy in the chariot. And the Holy Spirit says, that is the mission. So are you available if God should have a divine appointment set up for you? Are you paying attention? Would you even expect something like that to happen? That somewhere between now and next Sunday morning, say, God's going to set something up. He's going to put some chariot right in front of your face so that you can take advantage of the situation. And you're going to say, me? Talk to that person about Jesus? Are you available for a divine appointment? You and I need to be on the lookout for divine appointments. With whom would God have me share the gospel of Christ? I don't normally wake up in the morning thinking that thought, so it takes a little work for me to even get into that frame of mind. Rich Jarvie was in town a couple of weeks ago. He's was here at Open Door years ago with the Navigators, a discipling evangelism, a discipling organization. And he told me the story about a men's luncheon that they have at the church up in Oxford. And a man started coming who was an official in the Oxford government. Big shot, the guy in charge. And all the other guys were saying, hey, man, did you see that? Look who's here. I didn't even know he was a Christian. And he's coming to this thing. And so Rich ends up sitting next to this guy. And he's evidently been coming several times, and Rich hasn't been there. And so this is his first time to really talk to him. And Rich begins to ask him about salvation. And the guy's not a believer. He's coming to this thing because he's trying to figure things out. He's the Ethiopian eunuch guy. He's sitting there going, yeah, I'm trying to, you know, how am I going to figure this out if nobody tells me? And Rich led him to the Lord right there. And then he said, I had to go back to my guys, these guys I'm training to watch for opportunities for divine appointments, and tell them, you know what? God put this low-hanging curveball right in your path, and you didn't take a swing at it. What were you thinking? You just assumed that since he showed up and he was an important guy, he must be in the club already. So we got to be ready. Don't assume. Look for evangelistic opportunities. Are you available for a divine appointment? Are you walking in holiness? Are you available for a divine appointment? Question number three. Will I boldly seize the opportunity of God that God sets before me? If God sets up the appointment, will I keep the appointment? So Philip is walking in holiness. He's available for this divine appointment, but there's an evidently slow-moving chariot in front of him, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go, and he goes, and he joins the man in the chariot, and he engages this Ethiopian man in conversation. Now, if you're like me, this is the most difficult, just those opening words. And one of the things I spent a little time doing is trying to come up with some opening lines. Once the conversation gets going, you really have a hard time backing out at that point. But is there some question or some comment, some way to start a conversation to just turn the conversation in a spiritual direction? And that's sometimes just a good way to test the waters and see what's going on. And Philip just asked that simple question. You understand what you're reading? Nope. I don't have a clue. I need somebody to help me. Just getting started. Just boldly seizing the moment and saying, hey, you know, I got this question for you. I have a friend, and I've got a book that I want him to read, and I just need that opportunity to say, hey, I've got a book. I'd love for you to read it and tell me what you think about it. So I'll loan it to you, and then I'll have to get it back from him because I didn't give it to him. I loaned it to him. "Well, what'd you think?" And see what he thinks. I want to be ready. Do a little advanced planning. Be ready for that. Whatever it takes, just to prime the pump, just to get things moving, just to say something that will let me know that I can move forward. Question number four. Will you take the time to become sensitive to the real issues that are at work? See, witnessing is not just about getting through your outline of Bible truths. It's not just about sharing your four spiritual laws or your little diagram of the bridge or your presentation or the good news, bad news approach, which is in some tracks on our track rack, but very useful. And you want to get through those things. But it's not just about getting through those things, checking it off, saying, okay, I did my job. I got the message across. He asks the key question. You know, what are you reading? Well, I'm reading Isaiah. I don't understand who Isaiah is talking about here. This guy has been a God-fearing person, kind of on the outskirts of the Commonwealth of Israel. He's deeply interested to make a 1,200-mile journey to go and worship when he's not even really kind of even welcomed into the inner sanctum. Maybe he didn't know quite what to do with that. I don't know. And Philip takes the opportunity to meet this man where his need is. Now, here's my issue. I don't know who it's talking about here in Isaiah 53. What a wonderful question to have somebody ask. You know, there have been times where I've handed the turn to Isaiah 53 talking to some Jewish person, and I've opened the Bible to Isaiah 53 and just handed it over to him, and I say, could you just read that? And then tell me who it's talking about. And start a conversation that way. But I've never had a Jewish man come up to me and say, "Hey, I've been reading Isaiah 53. Can you tell me what that means?" That's just too good to be true. That's remarkable. So Philip takes the opportunity to meet the need this man identifies. And we'll come back to that in a minute. He takes the time to figure out where this guy's coming from. So let me give you just one more question. Walking in holiness, yes, no. Available for a divine appointment, yes or no. Bold to seize the moment, if God provides the moment, yes or no. Sensitive to understanding where the person is coming from. This guy's from a very different place. He's lived a very different life. He has some unique characteristics about himself that he's had to deal with as few people in that day and age ever have. Number five is just, can you clearly present the gospel? That's what Philip does in verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The gospel is simple. We're all sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Sin brings death, and Jesus paid the price of our sin on the cross. And he rose victoriously from the dead. And he offers that gift to you. And all you have to do is trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Larry Moyer is an evangelist. He's been here in the past numbers of times. And he teaches that there are three keys to effective evangelism. Key number one, make sure you get these down. Key number one, be clear. Key number two, be clear. Key number three, be clear. Just clearly present the message of salvation. Don't go muddying it up. Don't go down a lot of rabbit trails. Make sure you get the message clearly presented. Philip, it says, preached Jesus. And when he finished, the Ethiopian on the road back to his earthly home had found his heavenly home as well. Tradition tells us that this guy went back home to Ethiopia and he preached to a whole lot of people. And the gospel came to the nation of Ethiopia through this guy. So yeah, we're bringing a lot of Samaritans to Jesus up here, God, and I really need to stay up here. Well, God says, well, I got one lone guy that I want you to talk to, and I got plans for this one guy. So if you and I are ready, God will use us to communicate the message of salvation to others. But there's a second truth about evangelism that should give us great, great encouragement. There is, besides Philip and the Ethiopian, I know there are some other men in the picture there probably, and it's a busy road. It's the north-south road through the world at that time. So don't get the idea that it's just some couple of people hobbling along down this little pathway by themselves. But there's another person there, and that person is the Holy Spirit. God has called us to be fishers of men, but he's the one who will choose the time and the place, and he's the one who will set the hook, and then he will hand us the fishing rod and allow us to land the fish. You wondered why I told those stories earlier. I'm no fisherman. I'm no evangelist. But God doesn't send Philip to the Gaza Road alone. The Holy Spirit is there, and he's the one who makes it all happen. Whew. Isn't that a relief? Doesn't that take the pressure off that the Holy Spirit is the one who draws? It's not going to be because you have all the clever answers, because you're able to say just the right thing at just the right time, because you're able to outthink the competition. The Holy Spirit is drawing people to himself. Did you know that the monarchy of Ethiopia claims to go back, you ready for this, to King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba 1,000 years before Philip? I don't know if that's true or not. Could be true. But the monarchy believe that. The people of Ethiopia already had what they believed was a 1,000-year connection to the Jewish people, to Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And that monarchy, by the way, continued until King Haile Selassie. He was deposed from power in 1974. The same, what do we got there? 3,000 years. And I don't know what happened with Haile, but when he was out, it was over. But they've had this connection. If not in fact, they've had it in their thinking, this tie to the temple in Jerusalem. I never knew that. That's amazing to me. I did know that the monarchy, well, let's just say 600 years before Philip, another Ethiopian eunuch by the name of Ebed-Melech is mentioned in Scripture back in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet was captured and he was tossed into a cistern. He was imprisoned in a cistern. And there's this Ethiopian eunuch who comes and rescues him, ties a bunch of things together and gets him out of the cistern and delivers him. And in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, this guy's a man of faith. He's a true follower of the true God. The Holy Spirit brought Philip to meet this man who was already a God-fearer. God had been at work for centuries, building a network of information for the Ethiopian people, preparing the ground for the truth that this one man is going to take back to his people. You ever think about that? That there's some guy out there, God wants you to talk to him, and you don't know it, but his grandmother prayed for him for years. And you're the answer to her prayers. You don't know the whole story. Some stories we will never know the whole stories of. And at the very moment Philip comes alongside the chariot, he's reading the scripture. That's big by itself. Where'd the time go? Sorry, I got all caught up in the story. Not just the scripture, he's reading Isaiah. That's high-powered stuff. Not just Isaiah, he's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading the clearest picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death that could be found in anywhere in Old Testament scripture. So what's my point? My point is this. God will bring people to the Savior if you and I are ready to be used. We get ready. We get prepared. God's in the business of bringing people to faith. He brought you, didn't he? He used a lot of people. He used some people I could see in my life to bring me to faith. He used some people I probably will never know about until I get to heaven to bring me to faith. God wants to use every one of us. And just like my friends Bud and Andy, the Holy Spirit goes with us. There's a personal friend of Bill Dance. There's a Tennessee Bass Pro right there beside you. The Holy Spirit goes with us and instructs us and enables us. And God has commissioned the likes of you and me to land his fish. He catches them. He hooks them. He's already got the hook baited. He wants to use you. Here. Here's the pole. Bring them in. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Philip, for his willingness to obey when maybe obedience didn't make a lot of sense, for his willingness to share the good news of Christ with an unlikely person in an unlikely place. And Father, thank you for desiring to use the likes of us in all of our weakness, with all of our fears, to bring a message of hope to people who need to hear. We pray that you would work, Father, in us so that we would be ready. And then remind us that the work is really yours to do. You just allow us to share in the wonder of it, to be a part of it. We pray that we would be available and ready. In Jesus' name, amen.